preach on a few occasions. Commitment to God, his desire to be a part of God's mission in the world. And now we need to confirm that in with a congregational vote. A two-thirds vote of the congregation is required to extend a call to John. You have also had opportunity to meet his wife, and I think you can recognize that they are a team, each with their own talents, things to offer the church. So I believe there are two people who have ballots for you. One people, okay. I guess there's two people that are going to count. Okay. Would all those stand who are members of the church 15 years and older? Okay, I'll be explaining. I want to make sure everybody has a vote, and then I want to pray. Okay, everybody has a vote? Everybody has a ballot? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good service we had this morning, for the opportunity to praise your name together, to express our gratitude for your thankfulness, for the way that you always provide. And now we ask your guidance and direction as we prepare to vote on the proposed pastor for the New Paul's Church of the Nazarene. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've provided godly men and women in the past who have led this church. And now, Lord, we are just seeking your will. There's been a lot of prayer, and we just ask you to confirm your will to each one here. Have your way, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So yes, you will mark your ballot yes if you approve of John Stetson to be the next pastor of the New Paul's Church of the Nazarene, or no if you are not in agreement with that. Yes, we hope that it be a good yes, or no if you are not in agreement. Please mark your ballots now. And when you're ready for that ballot, does everyone have a writing utensil, a pencil or pen? Does anyone need a pencil or pen? Okay, I guess those are available. Okay, so when you have your ballot ready, just hold it up and it will be collected. Back now. circles. Okay, thank you for your participation in the vote, and I guess if you want to stay around in fellowship, we can announce the vote once it is counted, or you're free to go if that's your desire. So, thank you.
Face off against Baal and his 450 prophets. And if you get a chance to read 1 Kings chapter 18, it is a pretty incredible contest. And it ends very badly for Baal and his 450 prophets. And at the end of that time, Elijah says, Ahab, get on your horse and start running because the rain's coming. And there's no clouds yet. And they go and look. And they look, and they look, and finally the rain comes, and it comes big time. So you'd think that when Ahab's God has been shown to be powerless and basically a fraud, and the God of gods, Yahweh, has been shown to be powerful and a provider, protector of his people, that Ahab would say, wow, man, I better change my ways. But he doesn't. He goes to Jezebel, who is the real power behind the throne, and says, Elijah's picking on me, sort of. And Jezebel sends out a threat, says, you know what? By this time tomorrow, you're a dead man, Elijah. And I've always wondered about that. I've always had that question. Well, you know, he's just been through this powerful, powerful thing. And, you know, all this stuff is happening. God's flashed stuff down and all this. And why is he running away? And thinking about it, I think this is an answer. Maybe there's better answers. This is an answer. As long as people have the ability to make choices, as long as God continues to provide us with free will, there is going to be evil in this world. People are going to make selfish choices. And selfish people with lots of power are dangerous. And so Elijah, rather than stay there, runs, we find out, from Israel down through Judah, where Ahab has no power, to the very bottom of Judah, leaves his servant and goes out into the Negev desert. And we see in the Negev, in the desert, God continues to provide him with shade, with water, and with bread. God continues to care for him, to be with him. And the Negev is where the people of Israel spent 40 years. And we find that Elijah, and we're getting into our story now, ends up on Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, which is where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And it's the mountain where one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, in Exodus 33, where the presence of God passes before Moses. Remember, with Moses is guarded so he can't see the face but can see where God has walked. And that's where this passage takes place, on that mountain, in another cleft of the rock. And God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah's had 40 days now between the broom bush, the bit of shade and the food, and this mountain to bring his complaints before God. To work through all his grief, all his anger, his feeling of being betrayed, his feeling of being abandoned, his feeling of being picked upon, his feeling of powerlessness. He's had 40 days to walk through that, because 40, we know in the Bible, is a time of testing. It's when we test who we are against what we know God is and who we know God is. So Elijah spent all that time, and he comes up on the mountain, and God, in the way I look at it, and maybe you have a different view, but the way I look at it is saying, all right, you spent your time working through all this stuff. You spent your time thinking about this great event, what has happened, and you're feeling sorry for yourself. I hear that. You're grieving for what went on. I hear that. So what are you doing here? So now why are you here? You know this is the place where my presence has met with humanity, with Moses, so closely. Why did you come here? And an interesting little tidbit on the side is there's no T there. There's no why are you there, Moses? Or why are you there, Elijah? God's not asking you why are you there. He's saying why are you here where I am? Because I'm here with you. Throughout all your questioning, throughout all your complaints, throughout all your troubles, throughout all your anger, throughout all your stuff, I'm there. I'm here with you. So what are you doing here? And Elijah throws that back right at him. He goes through his issue. Everybody's abandoned you. I've been zealous, jealous, and that's a great point. The Hebrew is the same word. I've been zealous and jealous for you. I've done everything you wanted. Look what I did to those sons of guns up on Mount Carmel. 450 of them. We gunned them down. Now they're all being killed off. All your people are being killed off. Everybody's abandoned you. I'm the only guy left for you. And so the word of God says, okay, then go stand out before the presence of the Lord. You've told me what your problem is. It's sort of like the secretary, I guess, in a way, you know, says, this is your problem? Bring it to the big guy. Bring it to God. Bring your problem to God. Bring your anger to God. Bring your frustration to God. And he goes out on that ledge, and all of a sudden there's this huge wind. God is not God of the wind. He's not contained by wind. And there's an earthquake. And God's not in that earthquake. And then there's fire. And God's not in the fire. You know, I started thinking about that because that's another confusing thing to me. Why are all those things and God's not in them? But if you connect it back to the rain, what are the four elemental forces that humanity considers? Earth, wind, fire. Water. God is not in those elements. God is God of those elements. He's not in the stuff. He's God of the stuff. And that's what he's telling Elijah, and that's what he's telling us. I'm not in those things. I'm not in the flower that you pick. I'm God of the flower you pick. I'm not God in this stuff. I'm God of that stuff. And when all this stuff is going on and you have the hurricanes and you have the stuff going against you, I'm God of that stuff, and I'm here with you. You want to know where I am? I'm here. I'm experiencing it with you. I've given you the freedom to walk through this earth, to make your decisions, to honor who you're going to honor, to love who you're going to love, to be who you're going to be. And I'm here with you as you're doing it. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's hard because we don't like what's going on around us, but we recognize that God is with us. We recognize that God is with us. And when we recognize that this is not all there is, that this world is not all there is, that there's something much greater beyond, that there is a conflict between Baal and God, that there is a conflict on a spiritual level, that there is an eternity that we are promised, we get beyond that moment and know that God is with us and he wants us to be with him. And so as Elijah spills out his frustration, spills out his anger, spills out his hurt to God, God says, okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go appoint 2 kings and a prophet to follow up, and I want you to get back to work. I've heard your hurt. I've experienced it with you. I've been down that road with you. I love you. I care for you. I want to hang out with you. but I've got a plan. I've got a plan for you. And it's a plan that contains hope. And it's a plan that contains a future. And if you're looking for me with all your heart, you will find me. Why? Because I'm right next to you. I'm right here with you. You have two of the great prophets of the Bible, Elijah and Jeremiah. And they're saying the same thing. And I know you guys have been through an awful lot over these last months. I know some of you are still hurting over that. Maybe all of you are. I don't know. I haven't talked to each one of you. But know that if you have issues, if you have hurts, if you have anger, if you have frustration, God wants to hear it. He doesn't want you to yell it at somebody else. He wants you to yell it at him. He wants you to come to the place where you know he is and talk to him, and he's there with you. And he has a plan for you. And it's a plan for the future, and it's a plan with hope. Lord God, we thank you that you are with us, that you are around us, that you love us, that you hug us, that you provide for us even when. And even when we don't notice that we're in the middle of the desert and there's that little bit of shade that you've given us, that you're there to give us some relief. That you're there to hear our complaints, Lord, and you're here to give purpose to our lives so that we can go out and experience the fulfillment of your plan. In Jesus' name. And what we like to do now is, I understand you haven't had communion here for a while. We'd like to share communion. I'm going to invite my wife up because I'd like you all to meet her as well and see what a wonderful person I've been married to for 33 years. Come on up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I give to you what was first given to me, Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed." On the night he was betrayed, with the people that would betray him. They weren't all great people at that table. You know, in one of the Gospels where it says, well, the one who's going to betray me, his hand's in the same cup as mine at the same time. Do you know these guys that are running away? They're here too. That night, with those people, Jesus Christ took common elements, stuff that just happened to be on the table. Maybe today it would be coffee and a donut. I don't know. But he took stuff that was just on the table. And he said, guess what? God can take common stuff and turn it into life-saving, life-giving, life-empowering stuff. So that night, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. Because we know that unless bread is broken and chewed up and mashed down, it's not going to nourish our bodies. So Jesus chose to be broken and mashed up so that we could, our souls could be fed. He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, you know what? You guys have blown it over and over again. Ever since the garden, you guys have just destroyed this whole thing over and over again. But you know what? Here's a new covenant. Here's a new covenant. Here's a chance for you to start again. A chance for you to make a new clean slate. Here's my blood spilled for you. So each time you take it and drink it, do that remembering me, remembering our time together, remembering that my desire is to be with you and for you to be with me. And so I'm going to ask that we do it a little bit differently than maybe you're used to. Joe mentioned how you were, how you've done it in the past. But I'm going to ask you just to come on up if you're able. If you're not able, we'll certainly make sure that we can get back to you. But just come up one by one, take it, and hold it so that we can savor it together. It's the body and blood for you. Yeah, that's fine. Body and the blood for you. The body and the blood for you, Gwen. Doug, body and blood of Christ for you. Ken, the body and blood of Christ for you. Amen. Hope for you. The body and the blood of Christ. Amen. Bertha, God's blood and body spilled and broken for you. Bob, the body and blood for you. Edith, for you, Christ's body and blood. Amen. Adrian, body and blood of Christ for you. Body of Christ broken for you, his blood spilled for you. Robert, body and blood for you. Amen. Mary, God's blood and body broken and spilled for you. Al, body and blood broken and spilled for you. Do we miss a couple in the back here? Did you get an opportunity?
Yes.
Okay. Dorcas? Would you like the body and the blood for you?
Thank you.
You got it. Good. Andrea, the body and the blood for you.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
God gave himself so that you could have life.
Yes, he did.
And he shed his blood that you might live.
Thank you. Amen. Lord, we have invited you into our house, and we have turned our table over to you so that as you serve us, we in turn can accept your service gratefully and joyfully and offer in turn to serve you. Let us eat and drink together. I think we have one more song to do to wrap up. It's a song that's very special to me. It's a song, I don't know if you, who knows some of the contemporary Christian bands. They're not so contemporary anymore, but Third Day has been one of my favorites. And they have a song that they've done a number of times. It's very simple. But it's very meaningful to me. And I'd love for you to share this with me, if you'd stand. It goes like this.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain, and your justice flows like the ocean's tides. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. 'Cause your love, oh Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain, and your justice flows like the ocean's tide. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. One more time. Your love, oh Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain, and your justice flows like the ocean's tides. And I will lift my high voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. And it ends like this. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
Lord God Almighty, you, whose love reaches to the heavens and down to us, you who are not in the water, the rain, the earth, the fire, the wind, but our God of it and God of us. You whose faithfulness stretches to the sky. Touch our hearts with that faithfulness and love this week as we go forth until we meet again. Go in peace. Amen. Amen.